I'd like, if we could, to sing out of the Little Flock. The song I'd like to sing is In the Little Flock, and I'd like to stand when we sing it and sing it heartily. It'll be 257, number 257. Let's stand.
Himself he could not save, on the cross must die. For mercy can I come to ruin sinners now? Yes, Christ, the Son of God, must sing that
about the the condition that we're in as dead in trespasses and sins. Just look at a verse just to start. Look at Isaiah, a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 6. Look at Isaiah 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You know, when you think about us lost in sin, indeed, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there's no soundness, none whatsoever. And in Psalms, David could say that I was shapen in iniquity and born in sin. And so as we think about that side, our condition, and then we think about how God is holy and cannot look at sin and cannot look at iniquities. And then we think about the place that in heaven that nothing can enter that will defile. And so look at this verse in Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 13. You know, this is a wonderful picture of redemption and how there was a substitute. And so as we look at this, the donkey or the ass is a unclean animal. And so the question would be is, how could something unclean be given to God? And so God made a provision for it. And this is it. In verse chapter 13 and verse 13, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. You know, there's an illustration with this, and I'll see if I can repeat it. It was an illustration was used two people, the priest and a poor Israelite, were standing together with an ass or a donkey, and this was the firstling of his flock, and he was there with the priest, and he asked the question. He said, "I have a very earnest question that I would like to ask you. I'm wondering if there could just be an exception that would be made just this once. I have this ass here, and it is the firstling of my flock, but I just wonder, in my particular case, could there be an exception made?" And the priest would say, "Well, the word of the law of the Lord is here. It says, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, and thou shalt break his neck." And so the priest then would say, "Where's your lamb?" And the poor Israelite would say, I don't have a lamb. And I was just wondering if just in this case there could be an exception that would be made. And the priest said, "No, there's no exception. There's either the lamb that would die, or the ass will die. No exception." And so the priest then would say, "Go and purchase a lamb." And the poor Israelite would say, "I don't have any money. I'm too poor. I don't have anything to buy a lamb." And so the righteous priest would again quote the law of the Lord and say, without exception, there has to be a lamb. Either the ass will die or the lamb. And so as we stop and think about this, really it's a wonderful picture of what God has done for us. He's provided the Lamb. And you know, somebody here might say, could there just be an exception in my case? Could I just have one exception? Could I? And there's not. God must punish sin. And so here a lamb had to be provided. So the poor Israelite would say, all of my hopes are dashed. Everything that I have is in this ass. And so a third Israelite that would have heard all of this conversation would have then come up to this poor Israelite and tell him, listen, be of good cheer. I have a lamb that we have put up, and it's without spot or blemish. I'll gladly get it for you. And so off runs this third Israelite to his home. And here shortly he comes with the lamb. And here the lamb and the ass are standing side by side, and the priest binds the lamb and cuts its throat. It then sheds its blood, and the fire consumes the sacrifice. And so the priest then says, listen, your ass can freely go. The lamb has died in its place. You freely can take your ass. He's free. So isn't it wonderful? It's really a picture of what God has done for us. It's really a picture of redemption. When you think about our condition before God and how God in His holiness has to punish sin, God can righteously bless us because the sins are punished. Now let's just go, we're familiar with these verses, but just go to John 1. Go to John 1 and look at verse 36. This is John speaking to the other disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Then look over at Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and look at verse 7. This is as Isaac and Abraham were going together, and Isaac was going to be, God had told Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And here's a question that Isaac asks. Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. How wonderful this story is. Indeed, God did provide a lamb. God provided his only begotten son to die in our stead. How wonderful that God could come up with a plan to bless man and to do it on a righteous basis. Look at 1 Peter 3. And verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then look at Job chapter 33. Job 33 and verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. What a wonderful statement that God could say, I have found a ransom. Isn't it wonderful to see the plan that God has devised to bless man, to punish sin, and to bless man? His holiness was never, he never deviated from his holiness. How wonderful it is that he could do this. Just as he made a provision for that unclean animal, you and I are a picture of that unclean animal. How could God accept man in his sinful condition? He provided a substitute. He provided his only begotten Son to die in our stead. And so God can be just in justifying the ungodly. And let's go and read that. Let's go and read in Romans. How wonderful that God can do this. He can be just in justifying the ungodly. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. None of this is on works. It's it's all because of faith. And look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justify the ungodly. You know, we can't even enter into such a thought that the ungodly could be justified, that God could be righteous in justifying the ungodly. How wonderful what God has done so that man now can be blessed. Now go to the same chapter 4 and verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that what God has done, it's a blessed thing that our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are covered. Full atonement has been made. The price has been paid. The debt is gone. Isn't it wonderful? Now the cost. Just go to this verse in Lamentations. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. You know, when we think about Calvary's cross and what happened there, think of the awful mistreatment that man, the hatred that was poured out on the Lord. But nothing compares to this. The 3 hours of darkness where God meted out the atonement for our sins and punished, put our sins on the Lord Jesus and punished him for our sins. And so this is what the Lord, this is prophetically this verse, Lamentations 3 and verse 1. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So the wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus. It was not for his sins. It was for our sins. Our sins were borne in his body on the tree. You know, in Isaiah 53, we don't have to turn to it. It says that he was a lamb to the slaughter. But wait, let's do look at, there's a verse in Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. You know, to think that God would pour out his wrath on his son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. This is what I was thinking of. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How wonderful. The Lord took our iniquities. He bore them in his own body on the tree. Let's look at that verse in 1 Peter. First Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus took our sins in his own body on the tree. Now look at this verse in John 3. John 3. I'm really thinking of the word must, M-U-S-T. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, we can, it's wonderful, the next verses that follow, we could ask the question, why? Why did he have to? And the answer comes, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know what's so wonderful? We could stop here and we could all say how wonderful this is. But it's even more wonderful because it's not to a certain class of people. It's to whosoever will. The gospel, this wonderful plan of salvation, is open to anybody. How wonderful could it be? It's to whosoever will. It's not to a certain group of people. It's to anybody. So can you think of a something today where it's open like this to anybody? God offers this to anyone. How wonderful. Because of what God has done, it's not selected to a certain group of people. It is open to anybody. How wonderful that we can proclaim the gospel to whosoever will. How wonderful. So why did he have to die? The perfect one that knew no sin. He must die or mercy could not come to sinners such as you and I. So here in verse 15, this is the reason that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there it is again, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And let's look at one more whosoever. Go to Romans 10. Romans 10 in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How wonderful. This plan of salvation goes out to whosoever will. Now let's look at a verse in John 5. I was thinking about our condition and how a dead person, the provision that is God, that God has made, it's redemption. It's a substitute died in our place. And so here, look at this verse in John 5. Look at John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. In verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, it's a really remarkable statement, isn't it, that the dead can hear. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that dead folks like us that are born in sin, that are lost, can hear the gospel and believe and be saved and have life. So what a wonderful thing to be able to read a verse that says the dead can hear. And they can hear and believe and have this everlasting life. Now look at this other verse in Acts 13. Another, it's just as wonderful as the whosoever. Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse, look at 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Read it again. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Isn't that wonderful? That is so wonderful to see that everyone that believes, none would be refused. Not only is this open to whosoever will, but every single one that believes are saved and justified. And not only justified from all things. It's a wonderful gospel, isn't it? It's a wonderful plan that God has done. That he would devise a plan to bless you and I, and to do it on a righteous basis. Isn't that wonderful? now is just think about something. Let's think about the 3 hours of judgment. All of us that have believed, that penalty has been paid for. The blood was shed and our sins are forgiven. Think of how the payment has been paid. We're justified. Now let's think about, what if somebody were to reject it? How does God, is he righteous in how he would deem punishment? What about the unrighteous? You know, let's look at our side first and know not only the verse we read there in Acts, but look at this verse in Ecclesiastes about what he's done. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. It's perfect. What God does is perfect. So when we look at how he's taken care of the debt that we've owed, by he knew our sins and he laid them on the Lord Jesus. The atoning work has been done. Whatever deemed necessary for every sin, he punished it. He knew them. He laid them on him and punished him. Whatever was meted for every sin, he took care of it. It's complete. Now think about somebody that would reject this salvation. Go to Revelations 20. Go to Revelations 20. We read this once earlier in the conference, but let's read it again, because it's another significant statement about the dead. And look at verse 11. This is the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know, just as we read, the dead would hear. Here it's, the dead will stand. And so it says, the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It'll be eternal punishment. Where our punishment was meted out on the Lord Jesus, they will have to stand, or they will be for all eternity in punishment. So the righteousness of God will be meted out on anybody that rejects this great salvation. The punishment will be for all eternity. Think of the wonderful sacrifice that the Lord did. Doesn't it honor that sacrifice to think that he took care of the punishment for every one of us? For everyone that believes on him, it's been taken care of. The work that the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross, doesn't it magnify that work? So look at this verse in Job 36. Very solemn thought. And it's about these that would reject and it would be cast into the lake of fire. Look at Job 36 in verse 18. You know, God's wrath poured out in those 3 hours of judgment on the Lord Jesus for our sins. Think of the wrath of God that think of the folks that would there be in judgment and perish forever in the lake of fire. And look at verse 26. Behold, look at verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There'll be no hope for a ransom in the lake of fire. It's eternal judgment. There's no hope. A ransom won't work. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus, we're going to see our Redeemer. We're going to lay eyes on him face to face, the one that died for us. And we're looking forward to this great event that can take place at any moment. There's nothing that has to be done. We look for the imminent return of our Savior. And let's just read it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If that were to happen right this minute, those of us that are redeemed, we'd immediately be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The ones that have died in faith, they too, we would meet them in the air. If there is one that doesn't know the Lord as his Savior, has not had this substitution, has not been redeemed, will never hear this shout. It will only be for the ones that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If there's a person here that is not saved, they'll never hear this shout. They will be left behind for judgment. And so what a wonderful thought to know that here shortly we're going to be able to see the one that died for us. You know, there's a story about a fellow that was taking a voyage on a ship. And as he was on this ship, he observed the passengers on this ship. And it was very obvious to him, two passengers stood out. There was a young lady that was on the ship that was looking forward. When they got to shore, she was going to be, it was her wedding day. She was going to meet her bridegroom. And there also was a convict that was in cuffs. And that when he got there, he was going to meet the judge. And so what a contrast. You know, it's a reminder to us, those of us that are saved, we long for the day when the Lord will shout. It will be just like that lady that was looking forward to seeing her bridegroom. With eager anticipation on the side of the ship, she scanned the shore, looking forward to a new home. And so aren't we the same? Those of us that have been redeemed, we look forward to the shout and the time when the Lord would call us home to be with him. And to be able to see the one. If faith will be faith no longer, it will be able to see the one that died for us face to face. But think of the solemnity of somebody that it would be just as the criminal, that the punishment is going to be meted out when they get on shore. He knew that he would see the judge and he would have to pay for his crimes. So what a contrast to know the Lord as your Savior. What a wonderful thing to be able to think about what God has done in redeeming us. Poor, lost, sinner, lost and undone, dead in trespasses and sins. Think of what God has done and how he's provided a Savior. And think of how the floodgates are open to bless man. And it can be done on a righteous basis. Isn't it wonderful? Let's sing. Let's sing out of our hymn sheet. And let's sing 31. Somebody start that.